For those of you who don't remember, and I'd be surprised if you did, I'm actually on a walking through, slowly, James. And so now we come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Not particularly the verses I would necessarily pick for today, but the Lord seemed to want me to do that, so that's the one he picked. So providentially, we are here. Now, if you're a rich man reading James, you might get the idea that he's taking a stick and beating you remorselessly, which is kind of true. He is. Throughout the book of James, he has some very hard words for rich people. But remember, so did Christ. Jesus said that, seeing that he had become sad, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. But shortly after that, he also had hope. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Also, you might be thinking, as you read these from the Spriggs congregation, we don't get a lot of really poor and rich people walking in our doors of worship, and that's true. The Buffetts, the Gates, the Zuckerbergs of the world are unlikely to darken our door. Not that we would turn them away. We would absolutely invite them in. And while there are many homeless people in our community, they don't come here to worship. They have come for assistance, which we gladly give them, but they don't come to be part of our community and our family for worship. And that's sad. We wish that they would. But that doesn't mean that these verses don't have anything to speak to us. For example, and N.T. Wright, in commentating on these verses, tells a story when he was a young man. A young man, he got up to go to church on the Lord's Day. And he gets to church. He thought it was in a good time, you know, early enough to get a good seat. The church is packed. There's a line outside the door of the church. And he's standing there looking, and somebody he knows, a Lord, he calls him Lord Smith, not his real name, comes up, greets him and says, then grabs him by the arm and says, come with me. So they go to the front of the line, and the Lord Smith introduces himself to the usher and says, I'm Lord Smith. Can you find myself, my friend, a good seat, please? So they jump the line, and they get the best seats in the house. And T. Wright says, I kept thinking about these verses. I could not have a good time at worship. I had a great place to worship, but these verses kept pounding on me, kept coming in. Because we, the rich man, had gotten preferential treatment about all those other people. So there are little things that can be done that we can do that you may not realize. And hopefully through today, you'll begin to see how we can make judgments against people or take preference over people based on an outward appearance only. Now, as an aside, though, wouldn't it be wonderful if our churches were full and there were lines of people waiting outside to get in? That would be awesome. So, Lord, pray for that. Pray for revival so that our churches are packed overflowing. Anyway, so moving on now to, let's look at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I'm going to back up a little bit to James 1:27, where he says, a religion that is true and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know, this is because I'm trying to set the context for these verses which are following in. Now, back then, in James's time, there was no social safety net. If you were destitute and you had no community to help, then you had little recourse. You might be moved to the point of selling yourself or your children into slavery just to survive or have food. James is telling us that true faith shows itself in reaching out to those in distress. True faith is an act of faith. And this is a theme that he returns to again and again in this book. And now he's expanding on his theme of true religion. So it's not enough to care for the poor, to care for the distressed. As believers, we are not even to show partiality to one group over another group, especially the poor and the rich. We are to do this because this is the way of Christ. We are to do this because we hold faith in Christ, the Lord of glory, who came to redeem a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, from every strata of the society. There's no part, there's no corner that Christ didn't come for of this whole world. Remember what Paul tells us in Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And as the church is all one in Jesus Christ, we are not to hold one group above another group or one person above another person. Now, the phrase the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, in our translation, can legitimately be translated several ways. Besides the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, it's often translated, you may find this in a translation you use, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. In either case, James is emphasizing the greatness of Christ and the splendor of Jesus, and is most likely looking back to the Shekinah glory, which was particular to God Almighty. Remember the Shekinah glory that fell upon the temple and the dedication of Solomon. It was so mighty, so glorious, that it drove the priest out. They could not stand in the temple because his glory is fallen upon that. This is the glory that Christ is. Jesus Christ is the glorious Lord. And of course it ties as to his divinity as well as back to the Old Testament. Also, the splendor of Christ will contrast with the glitz and shabby splendor of the wealthy. They have nothing over him. Now, moving on to the practical example, James says, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James gives two examples of men coming into the assembly. It may be worship, it may be a court, it may be some other meeting of the church, but it's not exactly clear. But one is rich and one is poor. The rich man is met with great welcome and fanfare and given a good seat, made much of like N.T. Wright and his friend were. The poor man is barely recognized and is given a seat or even made to stand. A seat, poor seat, or made to stand. In some eras of the church, the poor have been relegated to a balcony or other less desirable parts of the church. And what separates these two? Wealth and appearance. Not great learning, not knowledge, wisdom, not a life of piety, but only the display of wealth. Judgments are being made only on outward appearances. And that's wrong. James is critical of this attitude and the thoughts that go with it. He sees these thoughts as evil and the judgments wrong. To be partial to others in this way is a sin. It's a sin. We are not to judge men by outward appearance, but by the inward man, which so shells itself in outward works. That's a theme of James also. The faith that comes out shows itself in what happens. What's inside comes out. Now James tells us about the value of the poor. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? James goes on then from making judgments to talking about the value of the poor. God has a particular love of the poor. He has chosen them to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. The poor have a particular blessing from God. On earth, Jesus was one of them. He walked among them. He ministered to them. He taught them. He healed them. remember how Jesus starts his ministry. In Luke 4, 18 through 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was God's opening ministry, to proclaim the good news to the poor. The Beatitudes also give great priority on God's kingdom to the poor. Luke 6:20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But there's also a warning to the rich. Luke 6:24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. So Jesus came to proclaim the gospel to the poor, to heal the blind, and to set free the oppressed. And then if we turn around and we begin to discriminate against the poor because they're poor, what does that say? We're going against what Christ has come to do. We are not following our Lord. Paul tells us that God does not call many of the great and powerful and to be his in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human may boast in the presence of God. The low and the poor, God chooses. The humble, the pride. Humble, the wealthy and the strong and the wise. Pride is a great sin. Pride is a sin that has destroyed many. Pride puts a great barrier between God and man. Thank you. We are to be humble before God. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you, James 4:10. So, beloved, every day, cultivate humility. Every day, in wherever you are, in work, at church, in home, cultivate humility, because that is what pleases God. Pride is a sin that brings God's judgment. Paul also uses the analogy of a body to tell us that we ought to care more, to care most for the poor and the weak. 1 Corinthians 12, 23 to 24. Are not those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, or those we bestow great on these we bestow greater honor? And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. The poor and the needy should receive great honor and care among us. Jesus also said, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the poor who have faith are readily received. James and Jesus do not mean that only poor people will be saved. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He was also a great believer and follower of Christ. It is true, however, that wealth is very often an obstacle to faith. You can look at Matthew 19, 22 and following for that. And that is what James is speaking here. And James is talking, as he often does, and in a kind of a way that Proverbs does. He talks about what is generally true, not what is absolutely true in all ways. So it's generally true, though, that the wealthy have a hard time. As Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. But I want to ask, who are the poor? Are they just those who are financially destitute? Well, I think that's the main focus here of who this is, those who are destitute. But there are other types of poor people among us. Right? So, and these poor that are often judged. There are those poor in personality, the dull, the complaining, the whiners, the boastful, the socially awkward. There are those who are poor in mind, the slow, the uneducated, or the arrogantly educated. There are those who are poor in body, the wrinkled, the bald, the aged, the overweight. So these are people we meet every day. This is not a homeless person that you may meet as you're walking to work in downtown D.C. This is people you meet every single day. So I have a question for young people, because I know this is a particular problem. How often have you shunned somebody who is socially awkward in your midst? How often have we done it in adults? Somebody that we don't like. Maybe we're into some sport or something, and this other person is just a bumbling fool and can't run or throw a ball or whatever, and we just don't have anything to do with them. They are poor. They're not the main poor that James is talking about, but they're still poor, and there's still people that we are judging and setting apart, and we should not do that. That is wrong. Now, James moves on to the problem of the rich. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? When we make judgments, we dishonor the poor. And for who? The rich. James explains that the rich are the ones who oppress us. And they take you into court. In the time that James was writing, wealth was based on land and what it produced. The very wealthy would have tenant farmers to work in their land. And the tenant farmers would then provide a bunch of that wealth, the produce, to the wealthy landowner, and in especially in cases of their rents. Later, those tenant farmers would have to pay taxes, often to the very same landowners who were then acting as a tax collector. And the way tax collectors made money was they got a little extra off the top. So they only had whatever they had to send back a certain amount, whatever they could keep out above that is how they got money. And so sometimes these tenant farmers would just be absolutely devastated. They'd be struggling to make it from one season to the next season to keep going. Or we can think back to our own country and the history that we've had. Where we have people getting rich, making millions and millions of dollars. Well, children labored for a quarter a day in sweatshops and horrendous conditions. Or coal miners making 40 cents a day and dying young with black lung. Or you can think of present-day billionaires who continue to profit and raking more and more billions every day while their people are working at low wages and tough times, and some of them can barely scrape by. Now, are all wealthy people this way? Of course not. It's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. And we're going to address, we're going to look at that in the application in just a minute. So I want to do that. Okay, so we looked at the verses. How do we apply this? First of all, we are to give honor and respect to all men and women, image bearers of God. In Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." That is, every man, woman, and child ever is an image bearer of God. And as image bearers of God, they are of infinite worth. Now, it's true that the image was destroyed in the fall, but the Lord God Almighty sent his only begotten Son to redeem his children and restore the image in them. So not only are they of infinite worth because they're image bearers of God, They're of infinite worth because of Christ's sacrifice. Now, as God's people, we need to see this worth in everyone. Now, you may say, okay, all right, I got it. The redeemed certainly have a high price paid for them. But what about the wicked? They haven't. Well, you don't know who God called himself out. You don't know who God has called to himself, nor the manner or time of their coming. After all, a thief in his last breaths of his life called out to Christ and was redeemed. What the wicked need is the gospel. And there is no more merciful or compassionate act than to tell another the good news of Jesus Christ and the redemption purchased in his blood. Now, this next point is to me one of the most important points, and I hope you take this one above everything. The poor are a gift of God to the church. Mark 14:7, for you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. That was Jesus speaking. The poor are a gift to the church. It is where we are able to be God's arms and legs and heart for others. We ought to never look down on a poor person, but to see them as precious in God's sight. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus commends the sheep and invites them into heaven. And they say, well, why? And he says, because of their care. They're reaching out to the poor, feeding, cup of water, visiting in prison. He invites the goats into hell. And he said, why? Because you didn't do those things. So the acts of God's people are important because they show a true and lively faith. But they're important and they're not to be done. As children of God, we've received mercy in our conversion from being sinful rebels into being God's children. So it should be the most natural thing for us to show that same mercy and compassion to others. Now, it's said in America that there are many who are two paychecks away from being homeless. And there are studies that bear that out. And with our current shutting down of the economy, there are millions who are out of work. And how many will soon be out of a home? So there could be such among us. And we have to work and pray to help them. The church should rise up again to be the safety net for her people. Now, there was a time when I was out of work for 7 months. I could tell you that was brutal. The church came to me and said, we will pay your health insurance. As you remember, my daughter Caitlin has had for her whole life had serious health problems, and she was living with us, and we needed to always keep our health insurance up, and the church covered that. We survived through 7 months of unemployment through God's assistance, and the church was one of the main ways that God did that. It was a ministry and blessing that I will never forget. The church was God's arms around us. And we need to be that. You know, before there was a societal social net, the church cared for the poor. During the 1600s and 1700s, deacons in Holland would run bakeries so that they could feed the poor. The Scottish pastor, Thomas Chalmers, would send out his deacons in the community to see to the needs of the people. And he didn't care if they were church members or not, in his church or any church. The deacons would go out and say, what's going on? How did it? And this is a ministry of the gospel. And he would do that. The church established orphanages and hospitals that care for the sick, the poor, and the aged. There's still some of those around today that are run church denominations. because this is the church in action. And this is also a great mission field. So remember that. The poor are a gift of God to the church. Don't let this gift be squandered. Accept and cherish this gift. Okay, I want to get back to point number three. I want to get back to the point, can the rich be saved? We're beating them with a stick in James, so a good point. Of course, Jesus said it was hard, but with God, all things are possible. Throughout the history of the church, there have been many wealthy have poured their wealth back into the church. We mentioned Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy follower of Jesus. Think about the collection that was taken up. We read about in the book of Acts, out in the Gentile world, to take back to the poor in Judea. Also, there's a great book on wealth in the early church by Peter Brown. And he has several chapters in which he talks about the extremely wealthy, and we're talking in Rome at that time, Bezos-level wealth, where they could run games for a week or more, where they were expected to. Really, really wealthy people. But after conversion, a lot of them would begin to pour their money back into the church. And there are many other examples throughout history that you could find. So wealth is not a sin. Now, some people, I've heard, they get Paul's admonition in 1 Timothy 6:10 wrong. That says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And they take it to be money is a root of all evils. Now, sadly, some people just they drop off the evil and say money is all. And those people have a problem. And those are not the ones we're talking about. They need the gospel. Paul is warning the rich not to crave that. But he does speak to them. In 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, Paul tells the rich, as for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty. Again, there's this, don't be proudful, be humble. But nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves in heaven as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Because our real wealth is not here. It's not in your 401k. It's not in your bank account. It's not in your pocketbook or your wallet. It's in heaven. Our real riches are found in God. Now, recall the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You think back to those. Lazarus was absolutely poor, and the rich man was not. Lazarus was laying at the gate of the rich man. Dogs would come up and lick his sores. The rich man feasted and was very well off. They both died. The poor man goes to heaven. The rich man goes to hell. Now, Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. Lazarus goes to heaven because he had faith. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. The rich man went to hell because he did not have faith. There's an excellent series of sermons preached by Barlow North in Ireland during a revival in the 1800s on these very verses. And it is well worth your time to read those. Because, as I said, they're in their respective places because of their respective faiths. Being rich in and of itself is not a sin. It's where your heart is. A poor miser with $2 may have his heart fixed on those $2 rather than the things of God. That miser is in danger of hell because his heart is not on Christ. His heart is not on God. That's the important point. Where is your wealth? That is where your heart needs to be. On God, because that's your true wealth. A millionaire may have his heart fixed more in the things of God than a poor man with nothing. And that's true. Jesus just says it's hard. And the last thing I want to talk about is contentment. I was thinking, as I was studying for this, I was thinking, why do we make these judgments? Why do we tend? And you see it all around us. We go after the wealthy, the rich, the famous. There's even a TV show about that, The Rich and the Famous, one time. Those big ratings. Why? What is it? As I thought about it, I think there's a kind of reflected glory that we get from them. As if our brush with them somehow gives us some kind of perceived glory that rubs off on us. Now, there's a. The more I thought about it, I thought back to this series of books I read. You would know the movie Master and Commander. The captain of the ship had met Lord Nelson twice. He even spoke to him once. He asked him to pass the salt. Okay, so that's a silly story, right? Except, In the books, he's often asked to regale his dinner companions with a story about how he met Lord Nelson. There's that reflected glory we get, right? So we need to realize that the reflected glory we want, we should seek, is only that which comes from Christ. We should want to be like Moses, whose face shone with the reflected glory as he met with God every day. We should desire that. Of course, we don't meet with God like Moses did, but we can still meet with God every day. And we still should have that glory coming out from us as we seek to show the world who he is. And as for wealth, it's faith that truly makes us rich. And we need to be content and not worry over much. That's why I had us read Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. What is the Proverbs asking? Remove falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food that is needful. And he goes, why? Lest I deny and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Also recall God's provision. God cares for his people. We were out of work 7 months. God cared for us, and God is here. Jesus says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God provides. God cares. And we, as God's people in this world who know the gospel, ought to care and worry about the poor, the oppressed, the disadvantaged, and give them the gospel. Don't show, don't give privilege to wealth, but give privilege to God's people and seeking to give God's grace and gospel to everyone. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would change our hearts. Help us to see everyone that who you have made as precious. And that we would be busy helping those, giving a cup of cold water, providing food, providing aid, comfort, providing a shoulder, being your arms and legs for them. And we pray, Lord God, that we would do this all in your name, seeking your glory. And that you would allow us to build up great wealth and treasure in heaven as your blessed children. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.